Thanks again for the opportunity to be with you today. It's always great to be out in congregations that are partners with us, and you guys truly are. You send campers, you financially support us. I know you pray for us. I appreciate how we work together for the good of the faith community. And I hope your campers come home with new understanding of the gifts that they have to offer your congregation as they step back into this place as well. And though today I hope you learn a little bit more about the amazing ministry that is Rainbow Trail, I hope this is a chance for you to grow in your own faith journey as well. Well, Charles Kirkpatrick tells a story about a little boy who walked out in the backyard wearing his baseball cap and carrying a bat and ball. "I'm the greatest hitter in the world," he said. Then he tossed the ball in the air, swung at it, and missed. "Strike one," he yelled. He picked up the ball and said it again. "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." Again, he tossed the ball in the air, swung at it, and missed. "Strike two," he cried. The boy looked at his bat and ball, straightened his cap, and said again, "I'm the greatest hitter in the world." A third time, he tossed the ball up and swung at it. He missed again. "Strike three." The little boy picked up the ball, looked at it, and cried out in a loud voice, "I'm the greatest pitcher alive." Now, I wonder how many of us can identify with this little boy. I can remember wanting to be a pro football player when I was in elementary school until I realized that 5'8 and 145 pounds probably wasn't going to give me great possibilities even in high school. There have been those days when I pictured myself as a world-class skier or the best husband, dad ever, or even a world-renowned camp director. But perhaps each of you have enjoyed fleeting moments like these as well. I think it's probably true for many of us. Sometimes we just don't know what our role is. Our calling just isn't clear. Now, not so with John the Baptist. There were undoubtedly those who thought otherwise, but John's ministry of preaching, forgiveness, and new beginnings was profound for so many people. It left them believing that he was the greatest. The people may have misunderstood, but John was clear. John knew who he was, but also who he wasn't. So who was John? The text points to the voice of one crying in the wilderness, or the one who baptizes only with water. He was the one who knew that his role was important, in some ways more important than any of the other prophets who came before him, but secondary. Secondary to the one whom God's people had been waiting for. Secondary to the one who would baptize not with water, but with the Holy Spirit. Secondary to the one whose life and death and resurrection would become a source of new life for all of us. John the Baptist teaches us what it means to live a life of humility. By all accounts, he was a bold, aggressive, brash, insistent, compelling, determined individual. But he never lost sight of who he was. He was clear about who he was and what his mission was. He never imagined himself to be more than God had called him to be. And he never forgot the great meaning in his life was that he was caught in something far bigger than himself. The story of the coming of the Messiah, the Son of God. Now there's a story called The Rabbi's Gift that was included in Scott Peck's book, The Different Drummer, that I'd like to share with you today. A famous monastery had fallen on hard times. Formerly, its many buildings were filled with young monks, but now it was all but deserted. People no longer came there to be nourished by prayer, and only a handful of old monks shuffled through the cloisters, serving God with very heavy hearts. On the edge of the monastery woods, an old rabbi had built a little hut. He would come there from time to time to fast and to pray. No one ever spoke with him, but whenever he appeared, the word would be passed from monk to monk. The rabbi walks in the woods. And for as long as he was there, the monks would feel sustained by his prayerful presence. Well, one day, the abbot decided to visit the rabbi and open his heavy heart to him. So after the morning Eucharist, he set out through the woods. As he approached the hut, the abbot saw the rabbi standing in the doorway as if he had been awaiting the abbot's arrival, his arms outstretched in welcome. They hugged like long-lost brothers. The two entered the hut, where in the middle of the room stood a wooden table with the scriptures open on it. They sat for a moment in the presence of the book. And after a time, the rabbi lifted his head. "You and your brothers are serving God with heavy hearts," he said. "You have come to me asking for a teaching. I will give you a teaching, but you can only repeat it once. After that, no one must ever say it again." The rabbi looked straight at the abbot and said, "The Messiah is among you." For a while, all there was silent. The rabbi then said, "Now you must go." So the abbot left without a word and without ever looking back. The next morning, the abbot called his monks together in the chapter room. He told them that he had received a teaching from the rabbi who walks in the woods, and that the teaching was never to be spoken aloud. Then he looked at the group of assembled brothers and said, "The rabbi said that the Messiah is among us." Well, the monks were startled by this saying. What could it mean? They asked themselves. Is Brother John the Messiah? Or Brother Matthew? Or Brother Thomas? Am I the Messiah? What could all this mean? They were all deeply puzzled by the rabbi's teaching, but no one ever mentioned it again. But as time went by, the monks began to treat one another with a different and very special reverence. A gentle, warm-hearted concern began to grow among them that was hard to describe, but easy to notice. When visitors came to the monastery, they found themselves deeply moved by the life of the monks. Word spread, and before long, people were coming from far and wide to be nourished by the prayer life of the monks and to experience the loving reverence in which they held each other. Soon, other young men were asking once again to become part of the community, and the community grew and prospered. In those days, the rabbi no longer walked in the woods. His hut had fallen into ruins. Yet somehow, the old monks who had taken his teaching to heart still felt sustained by his wise and prayerful presence. You see, the presence of the Messiah in the abbey changed the monks. And the presence of the Messiah among us changes us. We respond to the world differently. We treat people differently. We love as Christ would love. And John's whole purpose was to be a sign or witness who pointed to someone else. In some ways, he was almost a nobody, just a voice who witnessed to the greater one. And this is what our faith should be about as well, a life that is a witness and points to the greater one. And that's where I feel especially blessed. You see, I get to see this happen. Every summer, I'm surrounded by an amazing group of young adults who have a passion to serve God by living their faith and pointing people to the Messiah. And I can honestly say that camp impacts lives. I know it because I've seen it happen. Camp changes people. It allows them to be immersed in a Christian community that is not perfect, but is forgiving, loving, and grace-filled. Campers get to live faith every single minute of every day. they begin to fully grasp the immense love that God has for them, and that they have the power to make the world different, to be witnesses of God's love and His grace. Camp equips campers to be disciples. It's a safe place in every sense of the word, where kids are able to push past their fear and discover the gifts that they have to serve the world. Camp provides a grace-filled environment where campers can really try on living faith 24/7. There's a whole community that's encouraging each other and believing in each other. And Rainbow Trail is all about preparing those campers to go home to be witnesses in the world. So what's the role God has called us to in this world? I think we can take a lesson from John. John's mission in the gospel was always to witness to Jesus, to point to him as the greater one. He even steered his own followers away from following him so that they would follow Jesus. John was not the Messiah. But if God's sending of John makes him part of God's divine plan, then does Jesus make us part of the same plan when he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you? If so, we are no longer just ordinary people, but part of God's continuing plan for the salvation of this crazy world we live in. We are witnesses that are to point the world to Jesus and through Jesus to God. We need to be that sign through our voices, in our ears, in our arms, and our legs that point people to Christ and how life can be radically different living in His grace. You see, without such signs, people might not recognize Jesus, even if He's standing right next to them. So may we live with the same humility as John, that our lives always point to the one who is greater. May we never lose sight of who we are or whose we are. See, we too, like John, have been caught up in something far greater than ourselves, the love of God that has come to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. So remember, the Messiah is among you, within you, and working through you. Amen.